He wasn't sleeping. His servants would bring plates of food to his door, and they would return later and find them untouched. The year was 1741. What was obsessing George Frederick Handel so much that he couldn't eat or sleep? We'll find part of the answer to that question in our text this morning, Revelation 11. I have the first verse on there, but I'm going to read the whole passage, and I encourage you to do the same. Verses 15 through 19, Revelation 11. Verses 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Wow, praise the Lord for his word. I asked Gabby Sevilla to work on a painting of the seventh angel, and she's been working all week. And when it came last night, I have to say that I was moved to tears. This is the angel that kept George Frederick Handel up at night. This is the angel that caused loud voices of heaven to say, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is the angel that kicks off the last half of Revelation. We are just finishing chapter 11, 22 chapters. We are finishing the first half. And this is the angel that kicks off the second half. This is the angel that kicks off the judgments that are going to end the world. This is the angel that caused the 24 elders to get out of their thrones and to fall on their faces in worship. And I hope she or he has the same impact on us this morning. But before we can appreciate the importance of this angel, we have to go back and look at the warnings that precede this angel who is giving the final and great ultimate warning with this blast of a trumpet. And so to do that, we're going to review where we've been in Revelation after the messages to the churches and this great scene in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 that we'll talk about in a little bit. We see the seals, the six seals of Revelation 6. We see each of the series of judgments that we're going to talk about, they have a theme. And the theme of the seals, besides being seals on a book, are the four horsemen. The horsemen of peace, the horsemen of anarchy, the horsemen of death, and the horsemen of famine. And then at the end of this series of judgments, we see this huge earthquake that wipes out a quarter of the earth's population. And the seventh angel with the seal is announcing the beginning of the next series of warnings and the next series of trumpets, the judgments, the trumpets of Revelation 8 and 9. And the theme in these judgments is one-third, one-third. One-third of the earth is burned. One-third of the waters are made bitter. One-third of the sea creatures die. One-third of the stars and the moon in the sky go dark. And a third of the earth's population is destroyed by this army of horsemen with lion-like heads that are breathing fire and smoke and brimstone out of their mouth. Wow. Could it get any worse? How could it get any worse than that? Well, the answer of Revelation is a resounding yes. Yes. Yes, it will get much worse. The end is not here. The seventh angel will come and announce the end, the finish. The last card that God is going to play. And this angel that we just read about is so important that God devotes an entire chapter, Revelation chapter 10, to get us ready. And this angel has another angel whose sole purpose is to introduce this angel, the strong angel of Revelation 10, the most amazing angel with a face like the sun, and with his legs are like pillars of fire, and the rainbow around his head, clothed with a cloud. What's he there for? He's there to announce the angel that we just read about, the seventh angel. And it's announced with three warnings that this angel has in chapter 10. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, the seven peals of thunder that John wanted to write down, but he was told no. And then the angel swore an oath by God saying, there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, and that word sound means blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Vision and prophecy is sealed up. This is the end, pronounced by this angel. And then to finish it off, the angel of Revelation 10 gives John a little book and tells him to eat it. And John eats the book, and it's like honey in his mouth, but then bitter in his stomach, as the judgments of God are bitter. All of this to get ready for the angel of Revelation 11:15. This is the angel we've all been waiting for. And then we had the two witnesses last week. Rick talked about the two witnesses prophesying in the streets of Jerusalem, witnessing the grace of God while the Antichrist is in the temple. And this great tension, obviously, of people prophesying God's word outside the temple of the Antichrist. And you look at that and you say, you know, if you took that section out and you just went from Revelation 10 to what we read, it would be seamless. And if you took that section that Rick preached about and put it in Revelation 13, either at the beginning or the end, it would fit there very well. And so we asked ourselves, why the two witnesses right here before the seventh angel? And I think the answer is because God is giving us more warnings. He's warning us through the two witnesses. The two witnesses are warning people that are going to be on the earth at the time. But they're warning us right now. It's just one or two of the warnings that God is building up as he builds up this amazing book. And we go from the two series of judgments to the two witnesses. And John and the Spirit of God is saying, wake up. Don't you see what's coming? Repent. Change your mind. Change your selfish focus and look to God and find salvation. Get the warnings. Get it. The signposts. They're all over the place in Revelation. And the purpose is to cause us to wake up and say, wow, I've just been completely asleep. It's all true. It's all true what's in this book. And God is coming back. And I need to react. I need to live differently because of that. Rick shared his story last week about how he had been run over by a truck and he was lying there realizing that God is real and that he had been ignoring him his whole life. And there are testimonies throughout the Soviet Union of atheists who preach atheism their whole life, and all of a sudden they fall off and they're hanging on a cliff. And who are they calling out to? They're calling out to God. And they get saved and they think, why in the world did I call out to God? What was that all about? I've been an atheist my whole life. Because he's real and he is not silent. He speaks to us through his creation. He speaks to us through the law of our heart. And he will not be silent. And he's certainly not silent in this book. And the two witnesses, they have this ability to breathe fire. And while they are preaching, there's a drought for 3.5 years. And I'm so thankful that we live in California where we get to experience just these little foretastes of God's wrath, but then he always brings his mercy. And we have fires and earthquakes and drought. And if you've lived here long enough, you've been through some pretty intense droughts. And every time you go through, you wonder, is this the one? Are we going to get rain? Or is this it? Because if we don't have water, we're dead. And if you live in California, you live with that tension. I remember when my wife and I, we set a wedding date. We were going to get married on February 23rd in 1991. And we had been in a drought of like 6 or 7 years. Years of drought. And we wanted to be married outside. So we set the date, this beautiful park in San Clemente, California. And people asked me, what if it rains? And I said, bring it. If a rain ruins my wedding, that's fine. We need rain. It didn't rain. It was a beautiful day. But I remember sitting in the fireside room and with Chuck Fianaca crying out for rain at 6 o'clock on Saturday mornings. And every time we get rain, like last week, I thank God. Because that is a hedge against the next drought. We just seem like we're always on the edge. And God, in his mercy, he gives us rain, doesn't he? He puts out the fires. He gives us rain. The earthquakes stop. They don't kill a third of mankind. We see the reality of God's judgment, but we see his mercy. In Revelation, the mercy stops. It's the withholding of his mercy, as Rick talked about last week. So these are the warnings that bring us to the seventh angel. And it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. It's interesting that this trumpet, this angel, provokes reaction of worship in heaven. There's something in each of us that responds to justice. And as Rick talked about, we've been 6,000 years in a world that's been ignoring God. He made man, he made the earth, he made everything, and we've just been building. The bank account of wrath just keeps earning interest every year. As we fail to honor God, as we fail to give him thanks. And Hollywood makes a lot of money on movies like The Avengers, where you have all this evil, and why are we watching? We're watching to see it get vanquished at the end. We're watching to see truth win out. We're watching to see right win over wrong, because God has placed something in our hearts that say, yes, yes, it shouldn't always be. Wrong shouldn't prevail. Wrong should not prevail. And it doesn't matter where you've lived or what you've seen in your life, how often you've seen wrong prevail, there's something in your heart that says, no, that's not right. It needs to be righted. And Revelation 11:15 is where things are starting to get righted. And the heaven reacts in worship. And this is the verse that climaxed the climax of Handel's Messiah. Handel had been given this script of scripture passages by a friend and was asked to put it to music. And he had a charity event coming up, and so he had motivation. He had a venue, and he had a script, and the message of the scripture moved him to work at a feverish pace. And the Messiah is divided into three parts. The first is the prophecy and the birth of Christ. The second is the work of Christ on the cross, his resurrection and ascension. And then the third is the reign of Christ and the day of judgment. And you've all heard the Hallelujah chorus. It comes at the end. And it's what we all like to sing. And this is the core of the Hallelujah chorus. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall. And then everyone just goes crazy, right? Reign forever and ever. And we just keep singing that for like 5 minutes. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. And then that is it. That's the end. Amen. Amen. And we should be excited about that. Not just at Christmas, not just when we sing that song. We should be excited about that every day of our lives, because we are living on borrowed time. And the kingdom of this world is coming. And the wrongs will be righted. And God is asking us, what are you doing about it? Are you worshiping? Are you witnessing to the grace of God that has occurred in your life? This is what kept Handel awake. This is what caused him to produce something like 220 pages in 22 days. A phenomenal feat, physically, of music. And so, the first reason for worship that we have is the reign of Christ. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. That was their reaction to the announcement of heaven. And they're going to have their own announcement coming up. But this verse helps us to realize where we are. We are in the throne room of God, where we started in Revelation 4 and 5. And there is the throne, And there is God sitting in the throne. And then the Lamb is introduced. And then the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, as God is in the midst of the throne. And there are four creatures with wings flying around crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And these 24 elders are sitting around the throne and worshiping God. And there's a rainbow and there's a sea of glass. And it's awesome. That's where we are. We were there in Revelation 4 and 5. We were there in Revelation 7 with the great multitude from the tribulation. And we're back here as they are looking at the seventh angel and reacting to his announcement. And this is what the elders say. And it's interesting that the next two verses, verses 17 and 18, are going to be like a parallel outline that takes us through the rest of the book of Revelation, talking about Christ's reign and his wrath. Those are the themes as we finish the last half of the book. And they say, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and were, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign." Those little words, "are" and "were," it's the same word. It's the same word that is the "I am" of Christ. "I am." "I am divine." "I am the bread of life." These are the "I am" statements that we talk about, the tetragrammaton of John. They are also, in Hebrew, they are the "I am," the way that God introduced himself to Moses in Exodus. And they are, it's a very simple little word in Hebrew that Rick has described with just a tittle here, a tittle there. It's past, present, and future. It is God who always exists. It is the eternity of God. And the elders are worshiping because of the eternity of God, who always was, who is, and who always will be. The great "I am." And the reason that they're worshiping is, they say, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Well, nobody's told the 24 elders that there's still 11 chapters left. What's happening? The elders are, in faith, worshiping God based on the announcement of the angels. It's as good as done. Let's party. Let's celebrate. Do you worship like that? Do you take this book and say, "Good is done. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to worship on the basis of what, not what's happened, but what's going to happen, because it's as good as done, because God said it." That's how they are, those 24 elders. And so, let's look at the reign of Christ and how it's going to be played out in the next 11 chapters. But before we look at that, let's ask, why was it lost in the first place? It's God's kingdom. Shouldn't he be reigning all the time? Well, he should be. But the reign was lost at the beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve decided to obey Satan instead of God. And they decided to believe Satan instead of God. And they ate of the fruit. And from that moment, the kingdom of God became the kingdom of Satan, because the stewards of the kingdom of God decided to follow Satan. And with that came sin and death into the world. And we all are familiar with sin and death. Most of us have been to funerals. Most of us have lost people. Most of us know who we are, all alone by ourselves. And it's not pretty. We know our selfishness. We know our loneliness. We know our fear. We know our shame. We know our guilt, and it's all part of the cycle of sin and death that started when God's reign was given up and Satan's reign began. And then God sent a hero. He sent the Lord Jesus to conquer sin and death. And the way he did that was the great irony of the Bible. He didn't come like he's coming in Revelation. He came as a baby. And we just spent a whole hour worshiping the way he was so gentle and meek. And he called himself, he didn't call himself a king as much as a lamb. And the theme continues through Revelation. He is the Lamb of God, slain. He took the sins of the world. He was the perfect sacrifice. God had gotten the Israelites ready for millennia by implementing sacrifices, showing that sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin has to be paid. And the payment is with blood. And you have to sacrifice. And then we saw in Jesus that the only real sacrifice that really takes care of our sin is him. He was the blameless, spotless Lamb of God who hung on a cross, not because he had to, but because he loved us, and he loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us. So, what is he doing hanging around? Why didn't he just come in with all of this angels of wrath stuff right away? Did I mention that he loves us? Because he loves us, he's waiting. He's waiting for us to come to him and respond to his gift of love. You leave a gift unwrapped under the Christmas tree. Is it yours? And what does it say to the giver? Hey, Johnny, you going to open your gift? Last one. No, Dad, I'm good. I'm good. That's us, isn't it? That's our society in a nutshell. I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. Any needs? No. I'm completely self-sufficient, actually. I caused the sun to come up this morning. And I provide my own food. I'm good. Nobody says that, but we act like that. We act like that. We act like all this beautiful Bay Area, the green hills, the rain that comes, like, yeah, that's for me. That's how it's supposed to be. But in the dark, all alone, we know that we're not good. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. And I just come into 2019 with an urgency that I don't know that I've ever had before. Because I almost lost a friend at Christmas. And God saved the life of my friend. And I realized that any of us could lose our lives any time of the day, any day of the week. And I want people to know about God's love. That he came to die for us and to conquer us in love. And because it's love, you can reject it. And that's part of the deal. You can reject it. But the last half of Revelation are the consequences for those who reject it. So how is Christ going to reign in Revelation? Chapter 12, Satan gets thrown out of heaven. We see in Job that Satan still can come with the angels before God. But there's going to be an end, and there's going to be a war in heaven. And Satan's going to be thrown down to the earth. And that's when things are really going to get bad down here. And then in chapter 14, Christ is going to appear on Mount Zion with the 144,000 Israelites who are believers that we talked about in chapter 7. And it's like a staging time. You think, okay, now they're going to conquer. But no, they're just there, and then we move on. And then in chapter 19, Christ wages war on earth. He comes on a white horse. He comes with eyes of fire, and he comes with a sword coming out of his mouth. And woe to whoever is in the way of the sword, because he's not coming as the baby Jesus. He's coming to conquer, and there's blood. And then Christ reigns for 1,000 years. As Satan is put in prison, he's nullified for 1,000 years, so that we can see the way this earth was made to function. Finally. Finally, we can see what a benevolent monarchy is. Finally, we can see what it's like to have the Creator ruling His creation. And I am looking forward to that. And in chapter 21 and 22, new heaven, new earth, and Christ reigns from the new Jerusalem. That is what we have to look forward to in Revelation. But we also have the wrath of Christ. We have to deal with what's been done. We have to deal with the rebellion. And verse 18 says, "And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." This is a very interesting verse of worship from the 24 elders. After they talk about his reign, they talk about his wrath. And this provides a very interesting outline of the second half of Revelation. The nations were enraged. Well, we saw that just last week with the two witnesses. There's two witnesses, and everybody else is worshiping the beast except for them. And everyone is annoyed that these two guys keep talking about God, the God of the Bible, when we're all supposed to go in and worship the beast and get our mark. They're like flies in the ointment. And they get killed. And the nations rejoice and they have a holiday. Finally, these guys are dead. And then they rise from the dead. And everyone's like, "Oh no." And then they get resurrected. And God says, "Come here." The nations are enraged with God. The nations are enraged that we say there is a God. The nations are enraged that we have B.C. and A.D. and that the year 2019 marks the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we call it C.E., Common Era, now. Just try to get Christ out of there, please, would you? The nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And we see in Revelation 14, the reapers who have these sickles, these sharp blades, and they're going to reap the earth. And it's not a harvest of salvation. They're going to cut grapes, the grapes of wrath. You ever heard that? They're going to cut grapes of wrath, and the result is going to be huge bloodshed. And the dead, the bulls of wrath. I missed kind of the main point that we're all focusing on. So the seventh angel, I'm going to talk in a little bit about why I think the seventh angel is really announcing the seven bulls of wrath. Up to now, we've had six judgments with seven angels. The six seals and the seventh is a warning. The six trumpets and the seventh right here is a warning. This is a warning because when the seven bulls of wrath happen, there aren't going to be any more warnings. It's seven bulls of wrath. Seven bulls of destruction. And there's no eighth angel with a warning. There's not six with a seventh angel of warning because it's the end. Seven bulls of wrath, where men who follow the beast will be covered with boils. where the waters are going to turn to blood, where men are going to be scorched with fire poured out from the sun, where the Euphrates is going to dry up, and where there's going to be the biggest, biggest, biggest earthquake you've ever seen. The one at the end of the seals wasn't even big enough that wiped out 25% of the earth's population. This is going to be the end. The bowls of wrath. And then the judgment of Babylon, the harlot Babylon in 17 and 18. Two chapters devoted to that. The wrath of Christ. It's real and it's worthy of worship because it is setting things right that have been out of whack for thousands of years. Like it or not. And then verse 18 says, the dead will be judged. The nations were enraged. Your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. The great white throne judgment. We talked about it yesterday in a group of people that are in the Equipped program here at Fairhaven. We talked about the fact that a day is going to come where if your name is not in the book of life, you're going to be judged by your deeds. And all of the books of all of the deeds of the dead are going to be out there. And you're going to be judged by your deeds. You're an Eagle Scout. Congratulations. You went to church every week. Congratulations. You were the model son and the model husband. But in fourth grade, you pulled your sister's hair. Out. God is holy. He is set apart. He doesn't tolerate sin. One sin throws you out. And so everyone in that judgment is going to the lake of fire. The only way you can get out of that judgment is to have your name in the book of life. So doesn't it make sense for us to figure out how to get our name in the book of life? To listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To admit that we're sinners and that we can't save ourselves and that our works are not sufficient. And to turn to Him full 180 and say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. That's what salvation really is all about at its core. Yes, Jesus, I believe what you did for me was sufficient. Yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Yes, I give you my life. Because I'm a mess running it myself anyway. Yes, Jesus. The gospel. Get your name in the book of life. If you haven't done that, that's the most important thing for 2019. So the dead will be judged, and the time to reward your bond servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name. There's reward. There's a reward if you're serving God. There's a reward if you're serving Christ. Don't forget the reward. It's there. It's there for you. And you're here to get rewards. You're not here to earn condemnation. You're here to get rewards. Jesus told all kinds of parables about people who were entrusted with stuff. And then, depending on what they did with their stuff, they were rewarded. And the reward is a new heaven and a new earth. And God, not in His temple anymore, but just right here. Because He's going to dwell with men. And men and women are going to dwell with Him. That's your reward. Do you want it? Are you looking forward to it? Good. Persevere. Keep doing good. Be steadfast. We need that. We need that word. So now we're at the last verse, verse 19, the setting for the end. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. what's this temple all about? And what's the furniture all about? Rick talked about a temple last week, an earthly temple, but this temple is in heaven. And even though this is the first time we see this temple, we're going to see that it was introduced back in Revelation 8. But before we talk about that, let's talk about where we see God dwelling in the book of Revelation. We see him on the throne. The scene that I described to you from Revelation 4, 5, 7, and now in 11. The 24 elders, the four living creatures. That's mostly where we see God. But also his tabernacle is mentioned. The tabernacle was the tent that the Israelites built before the throne, that God told them to build as a place to symbolize where his presence would be among them. And in the book of Revelation, tabernacle is really used as God dwelling with his people. 7:15, I will tabernacle with them. I will dwell with them. And Revelation 13, they were blaspheming against heaven and his tabernacle where he was dwelling with the saints, his dwelling place. And 21:3, where he will dwell. See if we have that. Yeah. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Tabernacle's a good thing. It's where God is dwelling with his people. But the temple of judgment, the temple in heaven, is not a good thing. It's where wrath is coming out. And let's just look at how it was introduced in Revelation 8. By the furniture. There was an altar of incense at the beginning of the trumpet judgments. If you remember, there's an altar of incense. And the judgment is that the angel took his censer and put fire from the altar and he flung it to the earth. And that's what started the trumpet judgments. The altar of incense is in the holy place. Remember the tabernacle and the temple. They both had two main compartments. The holy place, where you had the altar of incense, incense of worship, and the showbread and the lampstand. And then you go through the veil, and then you get to the Ark of the Covenant, which is ground zero of God's presence. And so here in Revelation, we go from the altar of incense in chapter 8 and the trumpet judgments, going toward the bowl judgments. And we have, there it is, Revelation 8:3, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer so that he might add to it the prayers of the saints on the golden altar, which is before the throne. It's the golden altar, the altar of incense. So you can't see that very well, but you see the first compartment where the altar of incense is, and then the second where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so now in verse 19, we see the Ark of the Covenant. We see ground zero of God's presence. And some artists' renderings of what it looks like, where they kept the jar of manna and the Ten Commandments, and I think Aaron's rod. And that was ground zero for God's presence in the temple. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open, which makes us think that it's been closed up to this point. But now it's opened, and John can see into it in his vision. And what does he see? He sees right through the holy place where the Ark of Incense is, right into ground zero, right through the veil into ground zero where the Ark of the Covenant is. And are good things happening there? No, flashes of lightning are coming, and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Sounds like Revelation 8, same thing that happened when that angel took the censer and threw it to the earth. The judgments are coming. The temple is a temple of judgment in heaven. That's just an artist's rendering of Solomon's temple. If it was open, like it is for John, and you could see through the guy at the altar of incense, and then beyond that is the Ark of the Covenant. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. So we have that thunder from 2 weeks ago. Do we have that? Thank you. you, Brian. But that's not rain that's coming. That's judgment that's coming following that thunder and that earthquake and that lightning and that hailstone. We also see this temple show up in 14 where the angel with the sickle to reap comes out of. We see it in 16 and 15 when the angels of wrath, which are going to be in 16, they come out of the temple, right? So this is the beginning of each of the judgments, is this temple. And in 21 and 22, there is no temple. Why? New heaven, new earth, no judgment. So what are we going to do? We talked about the 24 elders and how they worshipped on the basis of what was coming. Do you worship like God is coming back? Do you act like God is coming back? Do you witness like God is coming back? You know, this chapter concludes the book of the witnesses. Did you know Jesus says that we're supposed to be witnesses? He said to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses. You shall be filled with, when the power of the Holy Spirit has come, you shall be my witnesses." It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be his witness in an age that doesn't want to talk about God, doesn't want to acknowledge God, much less the need for salvation. But you know, sometimes it helps to have a friend. And I would just encourage you, if you have been rejected, if you're discouraged about talking about God, which is difficult here, get alongside a friend. Say, "Will you pray with me? Can we pray for some people?" Get on each other's lists and just talk about how it's going. Next Saturday, what an incredible opportunity. We're going to have people from CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ, college students, come here to help us walk the neighborhood and invite people to church. Isn't that great? If they, who have never even been to Fairhaven, can invite people to Fairhaven, I guess I can go with them and invite people. That's a great encouragement. They want to encourage us. They want to encourage us to be witnesses. And sometimes you need a partner. We used to sing the Hallelujah Chorus in Central Asia. Every year at Christmas time at my kids' school, the high school orchestra and the choirs get together. And we do the Christmas concert, and the last piece is the Hallelujah Chorus, "And He Shall Reign Forever and Ever." One of the few places in Central Asia, I imagine, that's doing the Messiah. But they are, and they do it every year. And they invite the parents, and whoever wants to sing, you're invited to the rehearsals. Normally I'm a baritone, but under torture I could be a tenor, and so I'm usually asked to be a tenor because most guys aren't tenors. And so I joined them a couple of years to do this, and it's a lot of fun. And the last time I went, I go to the tenor section, I didn't make the rehearsals, just the last rehearsal, which was on the day of the concert, and we're all together, and there's like a couple of high school guys and me, and none of us are very confident about our parts, and we do this, and we just get drowned out by the baritones. We couldn't even like hear ourselves to know like, what am I supposed to be singing? And it was sad and pathetic. And the concert came, and this guy that hadn't been in the rehearsal came, and he's a tenor, and he knew his part well, a friend of mine, and he sang with us, and we could listen to him, and we all got going, and we were all just belting it out, "And He shall reign forever and ever." And a lady came to me from the alto section at the end of the concert, and she said, "Praise God, we heard the tenors." Wouldn't it be great in heaven to hear, "Praise God, we heard you down there. We heard you praying. We heard you loving your neighbors. We heard you sowing the gospel into the lives of those around you. I know it was hard. I know there were obstacles. I know there were voices drowning you out. But you were faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wouldn't it be great to hear that? Let's go out and be heard. Father God, we praise you for your word. We thank you so much that we can rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus. We know that he will make things right, and he's already making things right in our hearts as we surrender to him. Help us to keep surrendering to him. Help us to worship in the light of your coming and to witness therein as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.